your Bibles to the Song of Solomon once again. I'm going to speak tonight, or teach tonight, on the subject, marital assurance. Marital assurance in the Song of Solomon. Let me give you a little two words that are mentioned 20 times in the Song of Solomon. And strategically so. The two words, my beloved. 20 times they're mentioned, those two words are mentioned in the Song of Solomon. I'll be using those words and I'll be reading those words tonight. But I want you to notice three other verses tonight that we have probably read before. First one is in Song of Solomon 2:16. Song of Solomon 2:16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Notice that security. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I love that song. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. That's what the writer is saying here. The bride is saying. She said, I am, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, I'll come to this after a while, but she didn't always have this security. At times she had doubts. But here she says, no doubt, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Now look over, please, if you would, to chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Actually, she just reverses it. A while ago, she said, my beloved is mine, I am his. Now she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Notice again the security that she had, no doubt. Now, by the way, between these two times, there was some doubting. I'll show you in a few moments how that doubting was eliminated. But she said, now then, my beloved is, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Look at chapter number 7 and verse number 10. A little stronger than the others. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now that word desire being toward her means that in every area he desired to be with her. He desired to talk with her. He desired to share life with her. He desired to show affection with her. All of these things. She said, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would help me to help our people in a unique and particular way as I try to teach on this subject of marital assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Holy Father, we come to the book. Thank you for a book that enters into every area of our lives and gives specific instructions concerning those areas. What area of life is more important than marriage? The foundation of the home, which is the foundation of society. So bless us tonight as we do what we can to solidify and strengthen our marriages. Amen. May I ask you to follow me? It's going to be a little difficult kind of a lesson tonight because it's just same scriptures, same statements over and over again. So look right this way for a few minutes. Let me give you an introduction. In almost every relationship, one person is insecure in that relationship. In almost every marriage, there is one person that feels less security than the other. Now that may be to a different degree. There are some marriages where the security is about the same, or assurance. Each feels about the same assurance. There are some marriages where one mate is just desperate for assurance, and the other mate has all the confidence and security and assurance that's necessary. But in almost every marriage, there is one party who is more assured than the other. Don't leave me now. There is one party that is less assured than the other. Now, ask a question tonight. Think about your marriage. All you folks are married. Think about your marriage. Don't answer me audibly or openly, but ask yourself, is your spouse or you less confident, less assured? Is there one of you that needs more security than the other? Tonight, I'm talking to you about a couple in the Song of Solomon where one of them was rather confident and the other needed extra assurance. Now, there's a thread, and follow this carefully. There's a thread that runs through this book. That thread is a little three-word outline. One, insecurity by one party. Two, security given by the other party. Three, security received and an assurance felt by the party that was insecure. But now, interesting thing about it, it doesn't stay there. Again, the insecure party became insecure. And again, the secure party gave more security to the one that needed assurance. And then again, the one that needed the assurance got the assurance and felt secure again. And then, later on, same cycle happened again. The same party, in this case, it was the bride. The bride was insecure about her groom, her bridegroom, and she told him about that insecurity, and he didn't say, you got to get over that. He didn't say that. That's not the answer to it. He didn't say, you've got to get the victory over that. He didn't say that. He said, I'll give you the assurance and security that you need. And he set about to tell her how beautiful she was, how wonderful she was. And in every case, after he told her how beautiful she was, how wonderful she was, she speaks of security. So insecurity, and then by the bride, and then bragging about her and telling her of her beauty and how wonderful and how great she was, and that brought security. And then after a while, there was insecurity again. And he told her again how wonderful she was, how much he loved her, and that brought security again. And then for a while, there was a little lapse, and then there was insecurity again. And again, he told her how wonderful she was. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Now, first, let me ask a question. Is your mate less secure in your relationship than you are? Does your mate need more assurance than you do? All right, then it's your job to give them all the assurance they need. You don't say to your mate, oh, come on, get over that. You don't get over that. You don't get over it. It's inbred. It's down in here. And instead of saying to the one that has lack of assurance, get over that, ask God to give you the victory over that, no, instead of doing that, you give that mate the assurance that mate needs. You speak all the sweet words that mate needs to hear. You give all the Gucci-goo that mate needs to get. You do what you can to be sure that that mate receives every bit of assurance that he or she needs. Now, it's not always the same. In some cases, the husband is the one who feels insecure, and the wife must give him the security. In some cases, it's the wife who's the one that feels less secure and has less assurance. In such cases, the husband gives her, in the opposite, she gives the husband the security that he needs. Now, I want you to look at the insecurity of this bride, chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5, the bride is talking. I am black. Now, Angelo and Rose, that's not talking about what you think he's talking about. She's not saying, I am a black person race-wise. She explains it. I am black but comely. What she said was, I'm attractive. I know I'm attractive, but I'm also black. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Now look at me. She said two things to start off with. I am black. Now, she meant she was black because she'd been in the sun a lot. In fact, it says so right down next verse. She'd been out taking care of vineyards. Please listen to me now. I want to help you, but I can't help you if you're looking around. I want you to listen to me. And by the way, some of you folks looking around, your marriage is the one having most trouble. And you need to solidify and strengthen your marriage. Now, she said, I am black. I work outside. I work in the vineyards. But she said, I am attractive. I know that. And then she compares herself to the tents of Kedar and also to the curtains of Solomon. Now, the tents of Kedar were the tents of the shepherds. These tents of Kedar were blackened by and weather-beaten and darkened by use. And she said, that's me. She said, I'm like the tents of Kedar. I'm not dainty. I've had to work too hard. I'm blackened with the sun. But she said, I also am like the curtains of Solomon. Now the curtains of Solomon were certainly beautiful and elegance. She said, I'm overweight. That's encouraging to some of us. Anyway, she said, I'm like the tents of Kedar, which means, rugged, outdoors, work hard, suntan, sunburned, and then she said, I'm also like the curtains of Solomon, which means elegant, attractive. She said, and that's to underline what she said before. She said before, I am black, but comely. I am blackened by the sun. In fact, you'll see it down in verse number 6. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, there are several things, and she said it. She needs security. She knows she's pretty, but she doesn't feel like she's deserving of this shepherd lad. She knows that she's attractive, but she also knows her attractiveness has been perhaps blurred somewhat by the callous of the hands, by the dark of the skin, by the working outside a lot. And so there are five things I want you to notice. In the first place, she was blackened. Her complexion was not as smooth as she wished it had been. Her skin, no doubt, was somewhat parched and toughened by being outdoors in the sun. Then she said, I also had no time for myself. She said in one place, she said, I've been keeping vineyards for my brothers and sisters, but I haven't had time to keep my own vineyard. What she's saying there is, I haven't had time to keep myself and keep myself up. Now listen to me. Here is a young lady who lacked assurance and lacked, she needed somebody to tell her she sure was pretty. She needed her bridegroom to tell her, you're the prettiest thing in the whole world. And the truth is, she may be throwing out hints here. She well may be trying to get him to tell her that she's lovely. But also, she said, I have to find myself. Then she felt unworthy of his love. Now, here is a young lady who knew she was attractive, but did not feel that she was worthy. Look at me now. Did not feel that she was worthy of his love and that she was pretty enough for him. Likewise, she had to work hard and she felt unloved. Now, we start the book of Song of Solomon. Are you listening? We start the book of the Song of Solomon off with a bride who feels a need of assurance. I ask you again, is your husband craving for some affection that you're not giving him? That's why I'm teaching this study tonight. Is your wife craving for some assurance or security that you're not giving her? Now, I want to say this. If your wife does not have the assurance she ought to have, it's your fault and not hers. It's just like if you women that keep house and cook meals. There was a day when people ate at home. I've forgotten years and years ago. That's before McDonald's and Burger King and all these other things. But if a family is hungry, it's the mother's fault. If in fact she's the housekeeper and cooks the meals. If your husband is lacking in security, Don't say to him, "Oh, get over that. Oh, I'm not." Don't you say it. You, it is your fault. God gave you to him, as I said one Sunday morning recently, to fill whatever void that he has in his life. So, if you're the right kind of wife you ought to be, your husband will feel the assurance he needs to feel, and you'll see that he does. If you're the right kind of the husband you ought to be, your wife will receive the security and the assurance that she needs likewise. So, it starts off saying, I'm pretty, but it's been blurred. I've been out in the sun too much. I've not kept myself up as I should. I'm busy taking care of other people. I don't feel worthy of your love. Now, what does it do? All right. Look, if you would, please. He starts right away. When she gets through, she says in verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flocks of thy companions?" Then, immediately, he starts bragging on her. Look at verse 8. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women," did you know what he's saying to her? He's saying, "You are the most beautiful woman in the world as far as I'm concerned." I wonder if your wife would faint if you said that to her. I don't know if I told you this story or not. It's a story about a man had a heart attack. He had heart trouble. And he had an uncle died and left him $1 million, and they're afraid to tell him. They're scared to death that they told him he'd drop over the heart attack. So they called the pastor and said, "Pastor," said, "you're good at this, at handling people. Why don't you very carefully and tactfully tell him that his uncle died, left him $1 million? You can tell him in a way where he can take it, he won't die of the heart attack." So the pastor goes up and he said to the fellow, said, "Let me ask you a question. Let's just suppose, just for curiosity's sake, that you had an uncle you didn't know very well, and he died and left you $1 million. What would you do with it?" And the fellow said, "I'd give half of it to the church." And the pastor died with a heart attack. Now, I wonder what your wife would do. You walked up and you looked at her and you said, "You're the prettiest thing in the whole world." I wonder what your husband would do if you became the prettiest thing in the whole world. You ought to make it easy for him to say it, by the way. But now, wait a minute. He goes on. He says, "O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth, by thy footsteps thy flock, feed the kids beside the shepherd tents." He says, verse 10, "Thy cheeks are comely, with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." He goes on to tell her how wonderful she is. Now, listen to me. Why did he choose at this time to enter into this rather lengthy discussion of how wonderful and how pretty she was? Because it was at this time that she needed some assurance. Now then, I want you to notice, if you would please, the results of it. I want you to notice chapter 2 and verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved." Get that assurance? You listen to me? My beloved. Didn't say, "my husband, my bridegroom, my beloved." She has assurance now. She says, "my beloved." Look at verse number 4. "The voice of my beloved." Look at verse 5. "My beloved is like a roe." Look at verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Look at verse 17. "Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved." Now look at me. You have that cycle there. Are you listening to me? Look at me now. Look at me. You have that cycle there. You have the cycle of one of the couple needed assurance. Immediately, the other of the couple began to tell them how wonderful that they were and gave them the assurance that they needed. Now what are you going to say? You're going to say, "For the house, I grew up in a family where my mother and father never said they loved each other. And I grew up not hearing those words said. And I just can't be that way. My husband would like me to do it, but I can't be that way." Now, that is a L-I-E, a sorry, rotten, stinking lie. You can be that way. You are to be to your husband what he needs you to be, and you are to be to your wife what she needs you to be. If your husband needs a meal, you cook him a meal. If he needs a pat on the back, you give him a pat on the back. If he needs to be told how wonderful he is, you tell him how wonderful he is. If your wife needs assurance, you give her assurance. If she needs some money to go buy groceries with, you give her money to buy groceries with. If she needs some security, you give her security. If she needs to feel pretty, you let her know that she's pretty. I'm saying that this couple right here, again and again, went through that cycle. Need for assurance. Expression of assurance. Possession of assurance. Insecure. Giving words to make secure. And then security. Now, it worked, and it always does work. Now then, in chapter 3, we won't turn to it, we'll look at it now, but in chapter 3, the bride begins to doubt some more. And as soon as the bride doubts some more, look please if you would, at verse chapter 4. In chapter 3, she's doubting, and immediately in chapter 4, the bridegroom speaks. Beloved, thou art fair. My love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is a flock of goats. And we have talked about those expressions one time. What's he doing? Again, she needs assurance. And again, he gives her assurance. He didn't say, she said, I feel like I'm not worthy of you. He didn't say, get over that. But I feel like I'm not as attractive as I ought to be. He said, come on, God, let God give you the victory. Now, you let me tell you something. There are some times when God doesn't give the victory, there are some times we're supposed to give each other the victory. And God shouldn't give your wife the victory over her insecurity. You should give your wife victory over insecurity. And God shouldn't give your husband victory over his lack of assurance. You give your husband victory over his lack of assurance. I said again, whatever the need of your mate is what you are supposed to give your mate. But we're so constructed that we don't like to give somebody something that they're asking for. And that's wicked. If we feel like they're searching for security, we ought to give it to them. If your wife needs you to say, Goochie Goo, you're the prettiest thing in the whole world, boopsie whoopsie, say it. If your husband needs some old-fashioned affection, a big old hug and a kiss, then give it to him. Well, you said, well, I just wasn't trained that way. You have to be trained. Do it. I'm saying that's why God gave you to her. And that's why God gave her to you, is for you to give each other what is lacking. That's what the deal is. Woman the Completer. The book. Is that you on your books? Who wrote that? I did. Yeah, I got a book. I did. The reason I brought it up, I don't think you've read it yet, have you? Yeah, I wrote that. That's what it means. Shut up. Mess with me, I'll drop dead and you'll have Angelo Davenport as your pastor. Or JoJo Moffitt. I'll take Angelo myself. But the word helpmeet in Genesis means completer. It means completing what the other one needs. And that means that whatever is incomplete in your wife, you're supposed to complete it. Whatever's incomplete in your husband, you're supposed to complete it. So, he comes, and again, she feels insecure in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, as I began to read a while ago, he once again tells her how pretty she is. Good night, there's only 5 pages in this whole book.
And the guy spends most of the pages telling how lovely she is, describing her beauty, how wonderful she is, how that her belly is like a wheat field. A little bit of wheat field. But how that her neck is like a tower. And her eyes are like, fish pools, yeah. Sometimes you want to have some fun. I did this the other day. I sat down and drew this lady's face like he prescribed it. I drew this big face here and put two fish pools up here. She didn't turn me on at all. But to him, these were the ultimate and the things, and he was telling her how beautiful she was. Now, bear in mind, in chapter 1, now get the cycle here. In chapter 1, she was doubting his love, doubting her worthiness. Chapter 2, he gave her assurance. Chapter 3, she's doubting again. Chapter 4, he gave her assurance again. Then, in chapter 5, once again, we find her needing assurance again. So, he did it again. Look, please, if you would, at chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. That word terrible means, like we'd say, you're awesome. You're awesome. And this is what I like. Verse 6, thy teeth, there's a flock of sheep. I drew that in the picture the other day also. And this guy was perverted. That's all there was to it. But he comes on again in chapter... Now, notice the cycle. Chapter 1, she was insecure. Chapter 2, he spends most all the chapter telling her how great she is. Chapter 3, she's insecure again. Chapter 4, he spends almost all the chapter telling her how pretty and how great she is. Chapter 5, she was insecure again. And he spends chapter 6, he spends almost all the chapter telling her once again how pretty. Now look at chapter 5 in verse number 2. And let me show you how I'm sorry, in chapter 7. No, chapter 6. Any chapter, it's all good. Chapter 6, verse number 2, he had just told her how great she is. In verse 2, my beloved is, notice, my beloved. And in verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now, following a preceding, every time he bragged on her, are you listening? Preceding, every time he bragged on her, was a need of assurance or reassurance. Following that need of reassurance, assurance, look at me now, I'm talking to you. Read your Bible and you get home. Following that need for assurance, he gives her assurance. And following that is an emphasis on the word, my beloved. Three times she has doubts in this book. Look at me now. Three times she has doubts. Three times he gives her assurance. And three times she said, I am my beloved's and he is mine. One time she said, I'm my beloved's, he is mine. One time she said, my beloved's mine, I'm his. One time she said, I'm my beloved's and his desire is toward me. She had assurance. So he keeps on and keeps on. And it worked. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9, would you please? Chapter 7 and verse 9. Make it 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Look at verse number 11. Come, my beloved. Notice, she has assurance there. My beloved. Look at verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. All right, now, I'm going to pivot here for a minute, but I do want you to get it. I am weary. Now, some of you right now are saying, well, I hope my wife's getting this. or I wish you were here to get this, and you're missing the whole purpose of it. I'm not trying to talk you into going home tonight and say, yeah, preacher said so. You're supposed to give me my needs. You sorry rascal, you. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about you giving your wife her needs or you giving your husband his needs. I'm not talking about you demanding. The truth is, it is more blessed to give than receive, and if you've got to choose between meeting your spouse's needs or your spouse meeting your needs, it's more wonderful to meet your spouse's needs. Now then, again, I want to just go through the cycle and then show you something that's reversed. Chapter 1, insecurity. Chapter 2, sweet, loving words. Chapter 3, insecurity. Chapter 4, sweet and loving words. Chapter 5, insecurity. Chapter 6 and 7, sweet and loving words. After each of these expressions of affection and love, there was assurance and the words, my beloved, or my beloved is mine, or I'm my beloved's, his desires toward me, they followed. I sure would like to think that I have been used of God in, I think, 13 lessons, I'm not sure, 13 lessons. I'd like to think that I've been used of God to destroy some of your selfishness. I'd like to think that after 13 weeks, whereas you were sitting here saying, I hope my wife hears this, I hope my husband gets what he's saying, I hope you've gotten the place to where you're saying now, I sure want to hear what what the pastor's saying, because I need this to give to my husband, or I need this to give to my wife. Now, this fella, up until now, has shown no insecurity whatsoever. Look at me, wake up. This fellow has shown no insecurity whatsoever. His entire life has been, your entire life, his entire conversation has largely been given to offer security to this little chef, this little gal who took care of the vineyards. Her face, her skin was not clear and soft. It was parched with the sun. She had not been able to keep herself up like she could and she should, and she felt unworthy of him. She felt that she did not deserve his love. I ask you a question again right now. How about your husband? How about your wife? Do you see your wife here? Do you see your husband here? Then your job is to meet the need and fill the need, just like this fella did here. Now look at me. In every single person's life, there comes a time when that person feels insecure also. There's not a person in this room, including the man behind this pulpit, the one who at times needs some reassurance in some area of his life. We opened a Christmas card the other day. There was a little gift there with it. And I said to Miss Hiles, I'm so glad that they sent us a card and a little gift. Because I was having a little apprehension about not their loyalty, not their love, but about their degree of devotion to the church and to me. And I said, I needed that card. I needed that little note. When it comes to pastoring, preaching, I feel confident behind the pulpit, especially on Sundays when I'm preaching. I like to preach more than I like to teach, so I like to teach. But I feel confident. I feel at home right now. I feel as at home right now as you ladies do in your kitchen. Remember back some 3 or 4 years when you were in your kitchen one day? I feel at home here. But even so, there are times when I need a little assurance. And I think I'm above average. Now, in personal relations, okay, let's take this. Youth conference is coming up. No, it isn't, but suppose it is. Every year it comes up. And this year is going to be the toughest ever because I'm 70 years old. I get thinking, what in the world is an old codger like me doing conducting a youth conference? And I have the hardest time in the world.
I don't want to do it. Now, once I get up here, I feel great. I feel like I can handle the situation. I forget how old I am. I feel young. I think every teenage girl out there is flirting with me, and wishing I was her age. But and every boy out there is covetous of my physique. Nobody's home tonight. But about 3 years ago, I was having a tough time. I had fought this thing. I told Brother Eddie, I said, Brother Eddie, I don't think I ought to preach maybe one time this year. And Brother Eddie always said, oh, you're one of the two or three greatest youth speakers in America. And that doesn't hurt me a bit, except that we should leave those other two off. But I finally worked myself up to where I thought I could do it. It was Wednesday night. Place is packed and jammed, and boy, I got in my office. I'm ready to go. Walk down the alley. Some young, long-haired punk around the country looked up at me and said, what's an old man like you doing conducting a youth conference? Oh, brother. I felt like I ought to resign everything. Now, I'm trying to tell you that all of us have time. The most secure of us has insecure moments. The most assured of us has moments of a need of assurance. I'll show you here. Here's this self-assured bridegroom who's been giving his bride assurance over and over again. And look, if you would, at chapter number 8. Verse 5, you notice right above that it says the bridegroom speaks. This is the guy. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Look at me. You know what he's saying here? A seal is a symbol of ownership. A seal is a symbol of security. This man, all of a sudden, also needed some assurance. Look at me. That self-confident husband of yours, that guy that seems like he always is in charge and in control, did you know the times that he needs a little boost along the way too? And that wife that looks like she is the most poised, charming, self-assured, confident thing in the world, she, like this young man, gets the place where she needs. And look what he said. Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. What he's saying is, brand me. Like you'd brand brand cattle with the owner's brand on the cattle. Brand me. I want to be sure I'm yours. And look what else he said. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now look at me carefully. He is not saying here that it's wrong to be jealous. I've heard preachers preach whole sermons on why this is it's wrong to be jealous. Not true at all. This is an insecure husband saying, I'd rather be dead than feel this jealous feeling. He's saying jealousy is awful to feel. He's saying, give me some assurance. It's like death to be jealous. And I'm jealous. He said, give me some assurance. And I'm going to close my Bible, and I'll talk to you in a minute. Look at me carefully. I'm not, look at me, you're still. I'm going to take just about 5 minutes. I want to talk to you as a preacher. I'm not teaching these Bible studies because I needed something to teach. I got a whole book here. I'd like to teach any part portion of it. I read the book of Hosea today. I thought my soul, I'd love to teach that book on Wednesday night sometime. I'm not teaching these lessons on Song of Solomon because I need something to teach. No, I'm not teaching these lessons on the Song of Solomon because I'm wanting to show you how much I know about marriage. I'm teaching these lessons on the Song of Solomon because I want you, when I've taught the last lesson, to have the happiest marriage you've ever had. And I want you, your marriage, to become stronger, and I wish you could see the little notes I'm getting.
I wish you could hear the words that people are saying to me. Brother Hiles, my husband has never been so kind to me as he's been lately. Brother Hiles, my wife, I can't believe what these lessons have done to my wife. Brother Hiles, our marriage is happier than it's ever been. That's why I'm up here. That's what it's here. What I'm here for. And that's what I want. We've laughed an awful lot, and we will laugh some more, and I'm not finished with the study yet. And we've enjoyed it. But the thing I want is, I want you, when you go to your house, and that door is shut, I want that woman that's your wife and that man that's your husband to feel close to you, and you to feel close to each other. And I want you to decide that you're not going to think about what your needs are, but what his needs are, or what her needs are. And I'll promise you this. If you become the wife that you ought to become, and he never does become the husband he ought to become, you'll live a rich life because you have been what you are supposed to be. And if you become the husband that your wife needs you to be, if she never does return that or reciprocate, you will still have a rich life because you will have the assurance of knowing that you have been what she needs or tried to be what she needs as a husband. Let me remind you again. 51 years ago, and with you, it's been more or less. Most all of it has been less. 51 years ago, I took a little teenage bride away from her father, her mother, her brother, her room, her house, her neighborhood, her church, her pastor, and her friends. And I put her on a train, took her to North Carolina, where I was stationed as a paratrooper. Now, you did the same thing in your own story. Now, you owe it to each other to be what the other one needs. Now, look at me. I've never taught a lesson more important than the lesson I've taught tonight. I promise you that more people in this room tonight are in need of assurance than they're in need of good meals. I promise you that more people in this room tonight are in need of security that are in need of their house being kept clean or their bills being paid. I ask you a question before we go. Ladies, is your husband assured up? Is he assured up? Is his cup of assurance full? Then I ask you a question. Is your wife as secure as she ought to be? If she's not, it's your fault. And if he's not, ladies, it's your fault. That's just the way they are. She's just a jealous type. Okay, then you be the type to dispel jealousy. Well, he's just not self-confident. You be the type to improve self-confidence. There is not, okay, which one is it? Don't tell me, don't raise your hand. I ask you a question. Which one is it in your marriage? Which one of you is it that needs the security? If the answer is, look at me, if the answer is my mate, then why don't you do what this guy did? In chapter 1, she was insecure. Chapter 2, man, he told her how great she was. She got secure. In chapter 3, she became insecure. In chapter 4, he lavished praise on her. She became secure. In chapter 5, she became insecure. In chapter 6 and 7, he lavished praise on her. And she became secure. Now, don't hold me to these chapters exactly because a few verses might overlap. But in general, we have a little girl here. A little bride here who needs to have her assurance built up. And thank God we have a young groom here who says, I'll build it up. For God gave me to her to be what she needed. If she needs some money to buy some groceries, I'll give her money to buy some groceries. If she needs someone to fix something that's broken in the house, I'll try to fix the thing that's broken in the house. If she needs assurance and security,
I'll try to fix that assurance and security. For whatever she needs, I'm going to fix it. Or whatever he needs, I'm going to fix it. Shall we stand, please?